Titus chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we teach this, dear God, that you'll help us, Lord, rightly divide the word of God. Thank you for Christian young ladies. I pray, dear God, that as the older ladies attempt to pass on some very important things and to have influence, dear God, in this matter of holiness and godliness, that our young ladies would be open and receptive to that, open to the teachings. And dear God, that you would just continue to help us, Lord. In America, we need Christian women to be Christian women. We need Christian men to be Christian men. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 character traits tonight, but I'm going to divide them into two groups. So if you'll look down through here, remember, even though we're giving instruction to the young women, it's couched in this idea of the aged women teaching the younger women these things. So if you're an older lady, these would be a good things to be familiar with. These are things that you ought to be talking to your daughters about, your granddaughters about. Don't be shy about bringing up these subjects. Don't be shy about talking about these things. And you say, well, they don't even listen. You don't know whether they're listening or not. And by the way, later on, they're going to remember the conversations you've had with them. And by the way, young ladies, you ought to be teachable. You ought to be receptive. This whole idea, and I think I spoke on it a couple weeks ago, of the younger generation just turning around, basically saying, Grandma, Mom, I'm not interested. I don't want to know. I don't care about your walk with God. I don't care about your commitment to Christ. I don't care about your commitment to the Word of God and the principles and precepts of the Bible concerning femininity. We're a new generation. We believe a new thing. We're going our own way. Well, that's destroying the United States of America. It's destroying our culture. And so be humble, be teachable. We're going to talk to the young men, Lord willing, we won't do it next Wednesday night, 2 weeks from tonight. We will then, I'm sorry, 2 weeks from this Sunday, and I'm going to say the same thing to you. Be teachable, be teachable, be teachable, okay? And so we're going to talk to the young women. Now, two areas, preacher, if I look down at these eight things, how do we divide them? I believe that four of these things have to do with the young women and their virtue. We're talking about good, positive, virtuous character traits. And then four of them we could divide over concerning the young women and their attitude towards their family and towards the home. And so we're talking virtue, four of these things. We're talking about young women and her home, the next four. So let's first of all teach down through the four character traits, or the four virtuous character traits found in this portion of Scripture. The Bible starts out with this idea of being sober. And we taught this also. This is something that was encouraged amongst the aged men also to be sober. You're going to look down at verse number 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Sounds like this is important for everybody. This idea of being circumvent. By the way, sober, sober-minded. This has to do with your mind. By the way, I'm going to go ahead and tie this in. Let me introduce it right now. The next character trait after loving your husband, loving your children, is to be discreet. This being discreet has to do with managing your emotions. Being sober has to do with managing your mind. By the way, that's the order that it should be introduced in. Because what you think about and whether or not you're winning the battle up here is going to determine the type of emotions that you're having to work with and deal with. So the first thing is to teach young women to be sober or sober-minded. That means to be circumspect or vigilant. That means you ought to be very careful of what you're letting your mind think upon and dwell upon, okay? You have to be very careful about that. There's many dangers and potential pitfalls, the enemy's traps and snares, and many of these attacks of Satan are attacks upon your thinking. Now, this is the formula that I've given many, many times, but I promise you, the Bible teaches us. We're a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. Let me say this, folks, watch this. Your soul is a triune being also, triune entity. And it's made up of your mind, your emotions, and your will. Now, if you just understand that, I promise you, you can help you so much. You know, Bible tells the preachers to watch for your souls. Why should you listen to your preacher? Why should you listen to the preaching? Because he watches for your soul. What's he doing? He's trying to teach the Bible so that you'll think about things scripturally. If you'll think about things scripturally, then you'll feel appropriately about those things. And how you think and how you feel affects your will, your decision-making process. If somebody gets their thinking off, then guess what? They start dealing with emotions that are a result of stinking thinking. All right? If you're stinking in your thinking, then you're going to be all of a sudden dealing with a set of emotions that stirs up that should never be stirred up if you're thinking the right things. And so these two first areas talk about being sober and being discreet. If you think scripturally, you'll feel appropriately, and then you'll act wisely. You'll make good decisions. I can tell you this, behind every bad decision that you've ever seen anybody make, there's a progression. All right? First of all, they made that because of how they felt. But they felt the way they felt because of how they thought. And if somebody's introducing to you, you know what, unbiblical or negative or anti-Christ, anti-Bible thinking, and you're willing to sit there and allow that thinking and that influence into your mind, pretty soon you're thinking wrong, then you're feeling wrong, and you can make some of the worst decisions in your life just simply because you were not sober-minded. That means to be circumspect, to be vigilant. That means you ought to, well, the one area of all of our lives, this is good teaching for everybody, by the way, not just young women, but the one area that you have to constantly hold to account is what you let your mind dwell on, what you let your mind think about. Because if you're thinking wrong, you're going to feel wrong. And if you're feeling wrong, you're going to make decisions that are wrong. And so this idea of soberness has to do with the mind, which again is tied into the second virtue, which is to be discreet, that they may teach the young women to be discreet. Now, what does discreet mean? The word finds its root in two Greek words that together means to save or to deliver or to protect your feelings, your emotions, and your sensitive nature. Now, we're going to go back to teaching two young women right now. Did you see that? Discreet means this, to save, deliver, or protect. I understand God made me to be an emotional being. By the way, we all have emotions. Nothing wrong with that. But feelings and emotions, and with a young lady especially, a sensitivity and a sensitive nature, all these things are pluses in your life because you need to be made the way God made you because of the fact that you're rearing children, but because of the fact that you are a helpmeet to your husband, and so you are properly equipped. Sometimes we talk about those things as if they're a negative thing. They're not a negative thing. They're a very positive thing in your life. But that doesn't mean that you have to guard them. It means to curb, to rein in, or control your passions or your opinions. I like this. Discretion is self-protection through self-control. What's it mean to be discreet or to have discretion? It's self-protection through self-control. Now, how do you guard it? Let's go back to being sober-minded. Okay, again, your emotions, the best way to save or deliver or protect your feelings, emotions, and sensitive nature is to make sure that you're thinking right. If you're sober, vigilant in what you allow yourself to think about and make sure that, if you're thinking about things and you know what, it's putting you in a foul mood or a bad mood or a negative mood or an unspiritual mood, then what you ought to do is say, okay, stop. All right, what I'm thinking about right now, why is it having this effect on my emotions? Is this a biblical thought pattern? Am I obeying the scriptures by allowing my mind to dwell on the things that I'm dwelling on? And I think our emotions can be like the fire alarm that goes off. Okay, listen, if I'm just find myself just in a foul, nasty mood someday, if I'll stop and think, well, he woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I've met people that woke up on the wrong side of three beds, all right? And how do we get that way? No, I'm sorry, you didn't just wake up on one side of the bed or the other. You woke up and you start thinking a certain way. And because you start thinking a certain way, you start feeling a certain way. Now, wait a minute. Wait, hold on. Well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. You know, here, I'm sorry you don't get by with this. I can't help the way I feel. Yes, you can. You know how you help the way you feel? You make sure that you're thinking right. If you change your thinking, you're going to change the way you feel about something. So if you think properly, you're going to feel properly. If you feel properly and think properly, you're going to probably make mostly really, really good decisions in your life. If you'll look back, I'm going to ask you to do this. Just think about, meditate on this subject later on. Say, okay, Lord, where is one time in my life when I just made a really, really poor decision? And if you'll put that decision under the microscope, can I help you with something here? You know what? If we make a bad decision, that negative thing can be turned into a positive thing in your life if you'll just go back and say, what led to that wrong decision? See, listen, this is the human race. We make a wrong decision, and then we'll go to the death defending that wrong decision rather than learning from that wrong decision. Sometimes you just need to say, boy, I blew that. And why did I decide that? In that moment, why did I decide to do that? Well, I'm helping you young people right now. You're going to mess up along the way. We're not upset about you messing up. I just don't like the fact that you keep messing up and never learning anything from it. We all fail. You know what? As adults, we've just had a lot more time on earth here to fail and hopefully to learn from our failures. And so it might be easier for an adult to see the faulty pattern than it is for you the first few times. But that's why an aged woman can come to a young woman and should come to a young woman and say, you know why you're about to make this poor decision? Because you feel this way. Well, yes, I do. Well, you know why you feel this way? Because you're not thinking biblically about this. All right? And that's how you help young ladies. You see young ladies getting ready to make bad decisions or starting to make a series of bad decisions. Don't sit there and heap onto them pity. Don't sit there and join in their stinking thinking. I mean, that's where aged women are supposed to have the spiritual maturity to help them backtrack to where it all started, fix the thinking, and therefore avoid the poor outcome in life. So this matter of being discreet, the word find its meaning, we said in the protecting, you've got to build walls of protection, young ladies. When I talk about young ladies, I'm talking about, of course, young ladies are teenage girls, but I'm also talking about young married ladies. You have to build a protection around your feelings and emotions and your sensitive nature, which again are gifts of God. And when they're pointed in a positive way, they bring so much good into this earth, but there also can be such a dangerous thing in your life also. One of the most wonderful things about young ladies is both the quality and quantity of their passion. They feel things very deeply. And by the way, again, when it comes to later on what God prepared you to do in child rearing and just compassion and helping people and all the things that you will be given by God to do, then that's a great and powerful and positive thing. But the Bible says this, keep thy heart, there's our seat of our emotions, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And biblical femininity, mature biblical femininity learns to guard its heart, keep its heart against, here's the word, manipulation. You know, I was actually, and I didn't even study it out, but I was driving to church thinking about this, and I got to thinking all the way back to Eve in the garden, and I started going through my mind, and again, I didn't even go back and look, but I've read and preached that and taught that so many times. I thought to myself, in light of what we're learning right here about being sober and being discreet, how in the world did the devil get Eve? And you know what he did? He first of all attacked her thinking. He started to get her to think differently about God. And when she started thinking differently about God, she started feeling differently about God's rules and God's laws. And you know what? Her thinking became wrong, and her emotions was affected by her thinking. And then there's the will, which is the decision-making process. And you know what, young ladies? The devil uses the same thing on you. Every single one of you. If he can get you to think wrong about something, you'll start feeling wrong. But watch this. That is magnified in a young lady. Okay? Because all of a sudden, God's created you to be this wonderful, person with this sensitive nature and this and you know, all of these skills that you're going to need, everything that makes you what the human race needs you to be, the devil can turn against you and turn to evil. And so be careful. You have to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the devil used manipulation, mental manipulation, to get them to think wrong about something, and that created wrong emotions, and that created a wrong decision. I talk about in the book on femininity, and by the way, every one of these eight areas, there's a chapter in the book on femininity about those things. Three of them on the home are contained in the under one chapter on being focused on family or focused on the home. But I deal in that book with the five heart gates. You know, the devil still comes to young ladies, and I've watched it all through my life. And he uses mental and emotional manipulation by attacking them three different ways. Number one, through flattery, okay? A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet, Proverbs 29:5. Flattery is insincere words. It's compliments with ulterior motives. Someone who's constantly lavishing praise on you and making, saying nice things about you, but they're not doing it to be nice. They're doing it to manipulate you. And by the way, for a young lady who has a lot of passion in her life and emotions in her life, and I mean good night, sometimes battling feelings of insecurities, you know what? That verbal reinforcement, that appreciation, somebody saying something nice, it's easy for you to just drop your defenses. This must be a good person. This must be a nice person. See how nice they are to me. My goodness sakes. You know, and then once your emotions have been, your thinking emotions have been manipulated, then they can begin to work on your thinking and get you to think a certain way and begin to feel a certain way, and then they can get you. Listen, that flattery has a purpose. It has a purpose. Pity is another thing that works. An enticer from the outside. Let's just speak to our Christian young people. An enticer from the outside may come to you. And by the way, they'll do it through text, or they'll do it through some type of social thing. And pour you this and pour you that. And you know what? Everybody kind of likes to, every once in a while, just feel sorry for themselves a little bit. And I guess it is poor me. By the way, young ladies, you ought to start thinking about these things ahead of time so you can, how do you build walls? You build walls by being ready to give an answer. Okay, someone's going to sooner or later say to you, and they're going to do it so sweetly, like they just care so much for you. Boy, I hate it for you that you're having to go to that Christian school and miss out on so much. Poor you. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh my goodness, I never thought about that. I guess I do miss out on an awful lot. You're being manipulated. You're being manipulated, okay? By the way, I don't care whose mouth the words are coming from. The devil's putting those words in their mouth, okay? It must be hard having such strict parents. Poor you. Poor you. You know, you're right. It is hard sometimes. Yeah, come on now. All right, if you're seven, I could see that working. But come on, young ladies, you've been sitting in a Bible preaching church. There ought to be red flags. There ought to be alarms going off. You ought to be thinking, enticer, 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 enticer. Anybody that's coming to you trying to heap pity on you and help you feel sorry for yourself for doing right, for having parents that care, all right? How about this? Wow, I'll bet it stinks having to be in church all the time. Say, nobody would come to our young ladies and say that. Sure they would. Sure they would. Sure they would. I feel sorry for the fact that you have to live in a Christian home. You don't get to do anything fun. Okay, I can't believe your parents make you dress like that. Are you listening to them? They're being manipulated. You're being manipulated. If you're not careful, it's easy to just join them. Here's somebody, boy, they're concerned about me. And finally, somebody understands that my life's not always easy. And so I'm just going, man, listen, that's an enticer. Be careful. How about, preacher, what if somebody says, I hate it for you that you miss out on so much going to that Christian school? How about looking at them with a big smile and saying, I love going to my Christian school. I don't feel like I'm missing out on anything. I feel like people that don't go to a Christian school are missing out. Okay, why do you fold like a lawn chair every time some enticer comes and makes you feel sorry for yourself a little bit? You need to be ready to give an answer. Must be hard having such strict parents. I thank God my parents love me enough to have rules for me. I love my mom. I love my dad. They're not strict. They're biblical. And then give them a big smile. Okay, what's wrong with that, by the way? Okay, how about this? Wow, I'll bet it stinks having to be in church all the time. Church is a blessing. I'm not there all the time, but when I am, I sure love it. Okay, all right. Are you really that mentally weak? I mean, come on now. Is your belief and your convictions really that shallow? Is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll sell it out that quick? Now, come on now. I feel sorry for anyone who has to live in a Christian home. You don't get to do anything fun. That's funny because I feel just the opposite. I feel sorry for anyone who's not blessed to be raised as a Christian. Let me tell you something. We not only have fun, we don't have to deal with the guilt that sin brings. Come on, young people. It's time to speak up. I feel sorry for you, poor thing. Your parents make you dress that way. I don't dress. I dress the way I do, not because my parents make me, but because I want to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then smile real big at them. What I'm saying is, you know what? Why don't you push back? Why don't you stand up for Jesus? Why don't you stand up for what's right? And if you're not careful, you don't even understand what's going on. You're being manipulated emotionally and mentally. And if you hang around a person that keeps manipulating like you like that, pretty soon, out of self-pity, you're going to make some decisions that you're going to regret the rest of your life. You're going to be a victim of flattery. And that same person that's saying nice things to you are probably saying evil things behind your back. How about private enticement? The Bible talks about romantic words. Let's go there next. How about romantic words? Again, you're very emotional, sensitive nature. God's created you that way. But also, there's a weakness in that, that if you're not careful, you can be manipulated. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal, which tells us that men can speak things that seem like love, that's not truly love. Oh, please listen to me. I'm going to tell you, so many young ladies that were strong with the Lord and strong in their faith and strong with their family and stood up against anything and everything, all of a sudden the devil sends the wrong young man into their life. And by the way, they usually come, I'm going to tie these two together, romantic words with private enticement. These type of things are usually done in secret. What a young lady loves to hear how beautiful she is or how special she is. I mean, it's to have some young man show an interest in you or express some affection for you. And what you don't understand is most of the time in this world, that young man is mentally and emotionally manipulating you, because if they can manipulate you mentally and emotionally, then they can get you to make a decision that's going to be to their advantage and not to your advantage. And so be very careful, all right? Private enticement. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. Psalm 64:2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked. How about Proverbs 9:17? What did the enticer say? Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That was spoken by a tempter, an enticer. Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. And you know what? Watch this. Girls like secrets too. Isn't it amazing that the devil takes everything that a young lady likes and uses it to manipulate her into making horrible decisions in her life? But that's why, you know what? Aged women, you're that sounding board. You're the one that balances that. And be careful of any young man that would like to create a secret relationship with you that your parents don't know anything about. See, they don't want your mom involved. You know what? They don't want the aged women to be able to teach you and expose them for what they are. They don't want grandma to know. They don't want the pastor's wife to know. And so if you're not careful, the devil uses this matter of private enticement. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about teaching to be discreet, okay? To be smart enough and wise enough not to fall for flattery. To be smart enough and ready enough to give an answer so that those that want to come and heap pity upon you because you're living a godly life, that you don't let that work in your life. You give them an answer back. You send them on their way. Some guy wants to do an end around from your parents and sneak in the back door and all of a sudden start enticing you with romantic words. I'm telling you something. Listen, the devil sent that young man. If he had any character, I wouldn't give you a dime that a young man that's interested in a young lady that doesn't walk through the front door and look mom and dad in the eye and go through them in the process of courting you. I wouldn't give you a dime for a young man do an end around when it comes to your parents, okay? So be careful of private enticement. And then this matter of physical touch also. Young ladies, you have to be careful about that. When it comes to physical touch, strict personal boundaries need to be set in your life. Never underestimate the power of a romantic touch. Women are wired to respond to touch, and carelessness in this area not only breaks down your defenses but sends the wrong signal. And so what are you talking about? I'm saying let's shore up these areas of virtue in our life. You know, young ladies, you have to be sober-minded. You have to think biblically about things. You know why? Because the way you think is going to determine how you feel. And be careful of people that come and they are trying to manipulate your thinking and your emotions, because the honest truth is they just want you to make poor or bad decisions. And so be careful. We're talking about the areas of virtue now. The third one is this matter of being chaste. If you'll look down there in verse number 5, to be discreet, chaste. To be chaste means to be morally pure. The word comes from the idea of being properly clean, of being innocent and modest. A chaste young lady who's unmarried is to be a virgin, intent on staying so until marriage. Intent on staying so until marriage. A chaste young wife is loyal to her wedding vows, given only to her husband. Purity before marriage, purity within the marriage, has always been the hallmark of biblical femininity. And so to be chaste here, you know what? We have the example of Christ in the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've got a lot to cover here. But you know what? It says, would to God you would bear with me a little while in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And so this whole idea of the morals being attacked. You know, Brother Jim Townsley was, and his wife was telling me a story that when their daughter Elizabeth was getting ready to be married, that she worked at that point, time out there, out in the town of Southington. She worked in a nursery. When I talk about a nursery, I'm talking about shrubs and trees, not that kind of nursery back there. Flowers, apple house, all right, that's what I'm talking about. She worked at a nursery. She worked with a lot of girls in her age group, and she invited them to come to her wedding. And they began to ask her, well, how long have the two of you been living together? And she said, well, we're not living together. We don't live together. And she said, they were absolutely astounded. You mean you and him have never, no, we've never, we don't live together. You've got to be, you mean what? And a great number of the girls that worked at the nursery came to watch the wedding just because they had never seen a wedding where a young lady and a young man had kept themselves for each other, not moved in. But folks, do you understand this is becoming the norm in society today? We can't control the culture. I may not be able to change that, but good night. God's people ought to be different in this. Different in this, okay? All right, so to a biblical young lady, chastity is very important to God. The Bible says this, listen folks, God's not going to change his mind on this. Marriage is honorable in all. This is Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge. Talk to our young adult class about the difference between having the blessing of God or living with the curse of God upon yourself. And this whole idea of crossing these moral boundaries and not think. Listen, if a man or a young man is enticing you to cross those lines, then you know what? He doesn't love you. Listen to me, I'm going to say it again. He does not love you. Because, see, by asking you to be involved in fornication or adultery, he has put a target on you. He has ensured the fact that judgment is going to come into your life. You don't put somebody that you truly love, you don't put them in the crosshairs of God's judgment. Now, I want to say something else to you, young ladies, and listen to me. If that young man is not willing to wait until your wedding day, then what he's told you is this. I do not have any respect for the marriage vows. Now listen to me again. oh, but we're in love, and one of these days we're going to get married, and so it's not a big... I'm telling you, that young man who's manipulated your thinking and is manipulating your emotions so he can get what he wants, if he is not willing to wait till marriage, what he has told you loud and clear is this: I have no respect for the boundaries of marriage. And you're going to marry him, knowing that he's already told you what? He has no respect for the boundaries of marriage. And then that same young lady ends up in my office going, I don't understand. I never thought he would. You should have thought he would have. If you'd have thought scripturally, you could have felt appropriately, and you could have acted wisely. Okay, by the way, the same thing's true with you young men. Any young lady that is enticing you and trying to get you to not respect the marriage vows and the things that ought to be kept within the marriage vows, it's told you she has no respect for the marriage vows. I just can't believe that people who are willing to move in together and not be married, then eventually get married, are suddenly shocked when one or both of them are involved in extramarital affairs. I mean, come on. I mean, if you didn't have the Bible, logic ought to have told you that. You see? And so to be chaste, this is an important thing. It's an important thing. True biblical femininity embraces chastity. A godly woman protects her purity, whether it's purity before marriage or purity within her marriage vows. God honors the young lady who dedicates herself to this end. Listen, don't let your guard down. Don't let your guard down. Don't make an exception. When God was looking for a young lady to carry Jesus Christ and deliver him into this world, this is why you ought to throw your NIVs away and all the other translations that's taken the word virgin out of there. God sought out a young virgin. I still believe God reserves special opportunities and special privileges to young ladies who take seriously their chastity. And I want to say a word about this. Say, preacher, if I've messed up in this area and I've blown it in this area, then there's no way I could ever be happy and there's no way I could ever get forgiveness. I'm going to just go ahead and tell you this. We serve a loving and forgiving God. I'm not preaching this to hurt you if you've already crossed those lines, but I am telling you that as of today, you should no longer participate in any type of a moral situation that's not within the boundaries of holy matrimony. Holy matrimony, okay? Because every single day that you do, you invite more and more of... Listen, God has to keep his word. Do you understand that? God has to keep his word. I'm a little upset about men that give their word about something, and they give the word about something in a right area, and then people want to come and have that man. He's the bad guy because he just simply keeps his word. God, you know, that's godly. I'm talking about along biblical lines. You set some boundaries, okay, and then you don't change your mind about some things. See, what's happening is everybody's sinning, and people that are holding the line are supposed to change our attitudes and acceptance about the sin. It's like we're supposed to repent of having a biblical viewpoint instead of the sinners repenting from going out and involving themselves in immorality. It's happening more and more, okay? And what I'm saying is this: does God offer forgiveness? Yes. But you know what? Forgiveness comes through repentance and confession. All right, by saying I was wrong, by getting it right, by changing your life. And then you get forgiveness. Honor is not only promised for those who embrace chastity, but judgment is promised to those who undervalue their purity. To willingly sacrifice your virginity on the altar of peer pressure or in a vain attempt to secure the attention and affection of a young man is foolish and it is costly, and God brought promises in the Bible. Listen, I can't save it from you and nobody else can. There's going to be a certain amount of judgment that comes into your life. But you know what? God also is merciful. And if you repent of that and you clean your life up and you get a new start, then you can begin to secure the blessings of God. But stop expecting God to change his mind. And you know what? He's not going to bless you in your sin. He will deliver you out of your sin and then bless you for that decision. Amen. Amen. I can't believe it's this quiet in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Okay, too many of you have family members that in your mind you're trying to protect. Okay, I'm just telling you, I know this church and I know our situations, and it's about time we all stood solid on this and stop making allowances and excuses for things that God has no tolerance for, okay? All right? Then the Bible talks about this matter of being good. That sounds simple, doesn't it? To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and then this one word, good. Hey, you know what? Young ladies, it's good to be good. You ever said to a friend or family member as you parted company, now you be good. Ever have your mom or dad say that to you as you left your house? Might seem like a casual parting comment, but it may be some of the best instruction you'll ever. You know what, young ladies, one of the hallmarks of your character ought to be this matter of just genuine goodness to others. I think it ought to be a gold standard of biblical femininity. A Christian lady, I mean real Christian ladies, are constantly looking for opportunities to say or do something good. And you know what? That's supported through the scriptures. In Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. What? Do good to them that hate you. It said of Jesus in Acts 10:38, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says this, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Somebody treats you evil, there's so much evil in this world. How do you overcome all the evil, preacher? You overcome it with good. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Wow, think about that. When you do good for somebody else, God treats that and views that as a sacrifice that was given to him. You know, 1 Peter 3:10, that for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, do good. Young ladies, learn to be good to your family. I'm talking about those of you that are still teenagers. Be a blessing to mom. Be a blessing to dad. Contribute to the unity of your family by going out of the way to be good to your siblings. Good. I think it's hypocrisy to extend goodness in public and evil in private. You know, some people are kinder to complete strangers than they are the people in their own house. Be good to your family. Be good to your church family. The Bible encourages us to be good, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Be good to your critics. Yeah. But preacher, this person hates my guts and they say terrible things about us. And here's what Jesus challenged you to do. Love your enemies. And here it is, the quote, do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know what, folks? It's no big great test of your Christianity to be good to someone who's good to you. The real test of your Christianity is, can you be good to someone who's been evil to you and done evil to you? Be good to those in need. Never forget that there who was there during the hardest. People never forget who was there during the hardest times in their life. And there's a lot of sorrow, a lot of pain in life. Be especially good to those through difficult times. You know, it's funny. I talked to a guy a year ago or so that owned a tavern. I was out on visitation. He owned a tavern. And you know what? All my life, I wanted to meet some guy that owned a tavern so I could ask him one question. So he was very caustic and cut me off, and he didn't have a good thing to say about church, and he was so not open to the gospel and basically was shutting the door almost as soon as he found out who I was. And I said, wait. I waited my whole life to talk to somebody who owns a tavern. I want to ask you a question. He's like, okay. I said, when somebody can't pay their utility bill or need groceries, do they call you? He looked at me, what? I'm just asking. Somebody can't pay the utility bill or can't buy groceries, do they call you? Well, no. You've never got a call. No. You know, why does the world want to hang with that crowd? And when they start, you know, getting the consequences of their sin, then they want to call the church. I had a guy mad at me on the phone this week, mad at me on the phone. Won't darken the door of the church, won't have anything to do with God, but calls with a spirit of expectation that because we're a church, we're just supposed to hand him money. He got mad at me. You know what? That's okay. I didn't get mad at him, but I was going to explain some things to him. See, we want to live like the devil, and then we want God to pay us for it. Let me say it again. We want to live like the devil. I told that man this. I said, you need to understand some things about church. I said, this isn't a factory. This isn't a business. We don't produce goods, sell them, and make a profit. I said, we don't create money. We collect money. And he said, why are you telling me these things? I said, because you're calling churches and you need to understand something. Okay? I collect money. Who do I collect money from? I said, hardworking people that walk through the door and put money in the plate. And I said, they put money in the plate. They give money out of a good heart so that then I can give it away to somebody that doesn't want to have a thing to do with church or God. I said, we don't create money here. You drive by a church and you think, well, they must have a bunch of money. They should just give me some. We don't create it. We collect it. And there's parameters, according to the Word of God. There's a trust in there as far as what we are and are not to do with that money. And excuse me, first thing I always ask them is, have you called your pastor? Well, I mean, where do you go to church? Have you called your pastor? Well, I said, because people that go to my church, if they have a need, they call me. Because I know their situation and I know whether or not it's a good investment for the church. And I'm really more inclined. They're part of the household of faith. We're more inclined to help. But you know what? It's amazing to me how the devil's crowd wants to blow money at the tavern, but they never call the tavern for money. Have you ever called your meth dealer? Say, hey, by the way, you know, I need my utilities paid. Could you come on down here and pay my utility? You know, it's crazy to me that the world is so dysfunctional in their thinking of what the church is supposed to be, folks. What I'm saying is this. Yeah, we want to be good to those in need, and we should be. But you know what? We also need to also stand by the biblical principles concerning the proper distribution of the funds that are being collected here. And the Bible still says if a man won't work, yeah, neither should he eat. One of the problems, you know, that pulls on the heart of this preacher and bus captains and Sunday school teachers is it's the children that a lot of time are suffering picking up the tab for those decisions, you know. And sometimes we help people that are the victims of this. But man, you know what, folks, can I say this? If you'll just read the Bible and you'll just obey the Bible, so many of the problems and heartaches of life just go away. I mean, they really do. You know, folks, sin creates a mess. Sin creates heartache. Sin creates negative consequences. And yet we stubbornly sin, and these things keep hitting us. And when a preacher tries to help us by pointing it out, then all of a sudden he's evil and bad, and we slam the phone. And I promise that guy probably won't be a big fan of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But, you know, until he gets his thinking right, he's not going to feel right, and he's not going to keep making good decisions. Well, it's 12 after. There's four other areas that have to do with the home, and Lord willing, we'll cover those next time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've had to teach the Bible and study the Bible tonight. Lord, help us to get our thinking right. Lord, keep our thinking scriptural. And Lord, I pray for the young ladies in our church. It's wonderful, dear God, to see young ladies that are raised in good Christian homes and in Bible preaching churches. And because of that, they have a great advantage over the rest of the world. They've been taught the Bible. They know the Bible principles. They can think scripturally about things. And as long as they do that, then Lord, how easy it is them to have a pleasant spirit about the right things, the good things of God, and make good decisions in their life. Protect our young ladies, both our young married ladies and our young ladies, from the enticers, from those that will introduce into their mind unbiblical, dishonest thinking, ungodly thinking. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would help protect them in this area of their life, dear God, so that they can make right decisions. Lord, thank you for this good instruction we've received tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name.